Well, why? You know, Brother Finley, sometimes just do it. You know, just do it. Well, why do we do it like this? Why do we do it like that? There's nothing wrong with that question. People want to know the why. You should want to know the why this morning. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But I just pray that we can just cut the world out for a little while this morning, focus on what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I believe it'll be a help to the church. I believe it'll help every single one of us. It's for the saved person as much as it is for the lost person. It's for all of us. It's for the church. And I just pray that the Lord would have his way. And I'm going to go ahead and pray before I get started this morning. And let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for the spirit I've already felt. God, I thank you for how you lay things on my heart. God, help me to see things, understand things. And always trying to pray, Lord, that I would deliver the message. You would deliver the message, give the message, God, that's needed for me, for our church. God, you know where we all are in our lives, what we're facing, what we're going through. And God, we also see the bigger picture of the church, world events. We see things from that perspective, God, knowing that we believe wholeheartedly that your return is very imminent, God, that you're returning. And how important it would be to be found faithful, to be found doing what you left us here to do, what you've called us to do. And God, I just pray that you guide me today. Help me, Lord. Help me not to speak out of turn, out of context, anything like that, not to ramble or stumble around, God. Lord, I just want your will to be done. You've given us your word. Lord, it's up to us to know what it says, to follow it, and to trust it. But God, I just pray and ask that you help us here this morning. Be with that lost person. God, be with that saved person, Lord, that maybe he's not walking close to you, God. Be with every single one of us. You know what you want to accomplish. Be with those who are sick, not well, not able to be here. Be with them. We're praying for them. And just help us, God. Help our church always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So much to be thankful for in our church. So much to look at. I'm thankful, again, as Brother Bill had already mentioned, our classes that we're having on Wednesday night, the 5th grade to 12th grade is starting, and looking at potentially having two others based off of maybe a couple of other couples who might be able to teach those classes on Wednesday night. If that's something you feel like the Lord may be calling you to do, please let us know. We're trying to keep everything within age groups where they can kind of have the same level of learning and just help everybody at each level. We think that's important, a good mark of discipleship, helping people. And we definitely want to do that. So I'm thankful for that, and prayer for our Vacation Bible School, and just all that's going on, just a lot to be thankful for. And I'm thankful for you. It's good to see everybody this morning. A lot of folks here, and I'm thankful that you're here this morning. And I was picking around with Mom yesterday because she's picking on me about, as a kid, just talking all the time, just talking too much. She said, "You talk all the time." And I said, when I was a kid, you know, I said, "Yeah." I said, "Mom, people come to see me talk sometimes." You know, I thought, "How funny is that?" She goes, "Well, yeah, I guess you're just picking." You know, you gotta have fun sometimes. But we just pray that the Lord would have his way this morning. And so, when I'm looking at this here, I think most people know Jeremiah 16:6. When you think about that verse, I think you think about it, you've probably heard that a lot, and I want to ask you about that this morning. Jeremiah 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way?" It's not asking where is the good way, it's saying the old paths is where the good way is. That is the good way. "And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." I think that's a common verse, maybe to many people, maybe new to some others, but I want to ask you the question this morning. When you think of the old paths, what do you see? When you think of the old paths, well, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? You know, when I first started hearing this verse and reading this, I thought the old paths, you know, this is back like when I was little, Brother Adam, when I was a little kid. But I grew up in church. What I'm used to seeing, the old paths, you know, 50, 40 years ago, that's to some, that's old. That's a long time ago. But you think about the old paths, and what does that mean? And you know, I want you to see where this is mentioned at. You know, this wasn't even mentioned in the New Testament. This was mentioned in the Old Testament. So what does that mean? What does that mean, Brother Dale? You think about the old paths in the Old Testament. You know, that's not even referring to the church. That's not even talking about the New Testament church. There wasn't a church back then. When Jeremiah was talking to, the Lord here was talking to Jeremiah, and he was bringing these things out, and he's saying here, he's saying this to Jeremiah back in the Old Testament during the dispensation of the law. And you look back and say, well, what would that be? What would that consist of in the Old Testament? Isaiah 8:20, it says here, to the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there was no light in them. You see, God has always had his way and his plan of doing things, always, even before there was a church. There's his way. Even before the word of God was written down, there was still his way. We recognize and see the personified word of God as being Jesus Christ himself. When he came to this earth, he walked it, he lived it, and he fulfilled it. We see that is how that come to be. So again, we could see it and we'd have an example. You know, I really look at a lot of things and what is being discussed here, that Jeremiah is actually giving the warning here to the nation of Israel, to Judah specifically, saying that they were not hearing the warnings. They were having no shame. They were being stubborn in empty worship. That's what this warning came out for. This is why they were being warned to ask for the old paths. Even in the Old Testament, they had gotten away from what they were supposed to be doing in the law. You see, the law represented how righteousness is and how people were supposed to respond to righteousness. We see it a little bit different in the New Testament. Thank the Lord, we didn't have to sacrifice anything this morning. We got to come here and be together like this. I thank God for that. I thank God for the dispensation of grace. You know, and I think about it and look back, you know, the old paths didn't start in 1976. That's when I was born. Didn't start in 1956. Didn't start in 1906. It started a long, long time before that. Follow me, I'm telling you. I'm not trying to confuse anybody here. I want us to see the purity of what God expects when he talks about us being at church. It steps outside the bounds of what you would call tradition, and it goes back to the why we're doing what we're doing. Don't you want to know the why this morning? We planning for revival. And I want to tell you something. I understand it. I know you've kind of got to plan ahead and have things. But I want you to know you can be revived when you want to be revived. I want you to know that. You can't schedule that. You can't work for it. You got to pray for it. Your heart's got to be right. That's the one thing. And I want you to say, you know, I'm feeling, you know, pretty good about things. Boy, I can't wait till revival gets here. You can have it now. What are you waiting on? What am I waiting on? What are we waiting on? You can have it now. It's not something that you plan out there and you don't partake of until it gets here. It's not how it works. But when you see these things here, what was happening with these warnings, not hearing the warnings, having no shame, being stubborn, empty worship, I would almost say those same warnings could go out today and absolutely apply. You know, I've looked at it now. I know there's a lot of variables when you go to church about things, and it can be maybe the preacher, the chemistry's not right, or maybe the preacher, or maybe it's somebody in the congregation, maybe they're not right with the Lord. You know, there are so many variables to why you do or you don't feel the way you feel. There's a lot of variables to that. But I tell you one thing that can cure that. You take a step toward God and you do what you're supposed to do, Brother Patrick, he'll take care of the rest. Amen. And it's contagious like that. You get right and start doing what you're supposed to do, it's contagious. Other people see that. They start doing it. Next thing you know, there's a whole lot of people doing it. It grows that way. And it's not in an ecumenical way. It's not any kind of thing like that. It's just simply people wanting to worship their God because they're thankful for what he's done for them. That's the simplest thing. Now, when you get to this point here, I wanted to read this here too, and this is just a paraphrasing, and somebody had posted this week, and I thought, my goodness, how true that is, and it really sparked some interest in me and trying to do a little bit more study and what have you, but Vance Hefner, he was a preacher from 1901 to 1986, so about the turn of the century there. You think about how long ago that was, how fast time flies and goes by. But a portion of a quote that he said was, "The church doesn't need something new." I'm afraid that that's kind of what happens. It's like, why is there not a movement? Why are people not seeming excited? What is going on? I want you to know it's not because you need something new. We don't need anything new. We need to get back to what actually is. You do that, it'll seem new to you. I'll promise you that. It will seem new to you. And he goes on to say here, the church doesn't need something new. It needs something so old that it seems new. Amen. So what would be my next logical step, Brother Terry? I need to find the old. So I started with the old path, right? So I looked at that. You see, that warning came out. What that was an actual warning to the nation of Israel because they were failing to stay with what mattered. See, when the Lord sent out a prophet, it wasn't to pat you on the back and say, "You're doing good, keep doing what you're doing." It's because you're not doing right and you need direction. That's what prophets were for. That's why they were sent out. So when Jeremiah was sent out to the nation of Israel to give this warning, it was because they were failing. And I want us to see and know this morning. If you don't have that joy and happiness in your heart, there's something you need to look at because the Lord has already provided it. This morning, we're going to be looking at the day of Pentecost. That's what Acts chapter 2 is about, Pentecost. And so when you see Pentecost, it was a feast, but also you look at it, Pentecost, Penta, 550. So what you're looking at here, 50 days past the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about, 50 days past. You know how long, Brother John, that 50 days probably felt? Now, let's slow down and think about this. See, Jesus promised things. He said things were going to come to be and happen. You'll see right here, it's prophesied in Joel. You can go back there and look at it also. But you think about the sadness that was felt, the devastation that was felt when Jesus died on the cross and those who were present. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Those who were present and saw that, the devastation that they had. Our Savior is dead. You go down to the ultimate low and the sadness that you had there to 3 days later, he's risen. The ultimate win. We're almost in Easter season. I'm not ahead of time. It's good. This will get us ready for that. And so he's back and he's alive. And guess what? He showed himself to what, 400, 500 people? You can go back and see that too. So there's witnesses that saw that he was still alive, so they knew it. But it doesn't stop there. So now he is going to ascend back into heaven. That means he's no longer going to be walking with the disciples as he was walking with them before, physically walking with them. It wasn't a matter of, "I need to go talk to Jesus. He's not going to be here. What am I going to do? If I have a question, I'm not ready for this." You think about his disciples. "I'm not ready for you to be gone. I need you here with me. I've got a lot of questions." Jesus tried to prepare his disciples. He taught them. He showed them things. Parents, you think about how we try to teach our kids and how we try to show them things. In church, you think about the teachers, how we try to teach these kids and people and show them things. It's for a purpose. Very important purpose. The lessons of life that we have through God's Word. And now they're knowing or starting to understand Jesus is going to not be with us any longer physically. But what did Jesus do? He made a promise. Brother Bill, he said, "I'm going to send a comforter. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter that's going to be with you." Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, what does that mean? And you'll look at the disciples because later in their minds, it was later on that they finally realized what he was talking about. They're like us. They don't catch on to everything real quickly. It took a little time. And after it happened, they're like, "That's what he meant." Because in my mind, if I had Jesus with me, I'd never want to be without him. I'd want him right there. And so what he was explaining is, "I will send you a comfortless. I'll not leave you comfortless or a comforter. I will send a comforter unto you. I'm going to send somebody to be with you, somebody else." But not only is this comforter going to be with you, he's going to be in you. Now you try to figure that out. as a first-time believer, coming from the law, seeing the crucifixion, trying to figure out what the church is going to be. What does this mean? What does this mean? How is this going to look? See, one of the things you got to realize that this church at Jerusalem, you know what it was full of? Jewish people. Not like Gentiles like us. See, Gentiles back then, we didn't have anything. We didn't claim anything. We were just whatever. It's sad, isn't it? If you're here this morning, you better be thankful that you're here. I tell you, that's not just by accident. That's not a happenstance. That's the passing down generation of generation of the gospel getting to you. That's why you should be here. That's the blessing of it. But you see this coming together like this, and all of a sudden, there, again, 50 days. You know how long that would be? That's almost, 2 months? They're waiting for something to happen. Jesus promised that this Comforter was going to come. So they gathered. These people were unified people. They would join together. I'm telling you, there is no substitute for unity. Take what you have. Take our congregation. If there's division, it will show up. If there is a quenching of the Spirit, it will be felt. That's how it is. You know, the Spirit is extremely sensitive. It really is. Like we were saying on Wednesday night, the Spirit doesn't come through and kick the door down and run in on you and say, accept me. He's that still small voice. Won't you let me in? Won't you let me in? See, Jesus, He wants in your heart. And He politely knocks on your door as to let you make the decision. You have the choice. And so when you think about the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit, that's what this is saying. That's not just being willy-nilly about anything, but being willing to listen to what the Lord is saying, saying, Lord, my heart is open to you. How open is your heart this morning? I'm not saying to me, I'm talking about to the Lord and what the Word of God says. These people here, they were expecting something to take place. They were waiting for something to take place because the Lord had promised it. And then you get down to about 50 days, they're in the upper room, and you know what they're doing? They're praying. What we should be doing, you know, every day, every service, praying. But when you think about preparing for revival, we should absolutely be praying. Lord, is it me? Lord, is there something in me? Lord, search my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, search my heart, Lord, and forgive me for it. I want this out. I don't want to carry this around. I don't want to be, you know, you've heard it said, there's a key in every service. That one that's willing to turn the key and unlocks the entire service. At the same time, I don't want to be the one that's holding the service back. I don't want to be the one holding the church back as a body. We're one. That's what the Bible teaches. As a congregation, we're one. They're together, they're united, they're praying because they're wanting to see what the Lord has promised. And so they're here 50 days later. You think about that. So they've met here in these first verses that you see in Acts chapter number 2. You look 1 through 13. This is about what you'll see through there. Now, these were called Galileans. I learned a lot this week. These were Galileans. Galileans are Jewish people. But not only that, did you know, this is the Lord, this is how the Lord works. Did you know Galileans weren't very clear in their speech? What's that mean? They couldn't talk good. That's the problem. They weren't easily understood when they spoke. It's like, what did he say? What did she say? Maybe had a strong accent that wasn't readily easy for you to pick out and understand. So that's just how God works. Because you see what happened here when the Lord started moving in. He moved in. It came in. The Spirit came in like a mighty wind, like a wind. You ever felt that? Have you ever really felt that? I thank God that there's been times alone in my vehicle, maybe alone at my house or different places, and even especially in church, I felt that come in, and I couldn't really explain it. But it felt like a mighty wind rushing in. Where did that come from? Where'd that come from, Brother Nathan? What is this? It feels good, but what is it? And you see it kind of sweep over the church house. Well, guess what? That's what happened. And these not good talking Galileans, all of a sudden, they started talking in tongues. Easy now. That should perk up a lot of attention. That's a point of questioning. What does that mean? What does that mean? Exactly what the Bible says it means. These no good, able to talk Galileans were able to speak in such a way that you could hear it in your own language. By, try, however many lingual, you could hear it. You could know it. You think, well, why was there so many languages anyway? Go back to the Tower of Babel. Go back and look at that. Remember when mankind was doing evil continually? That's all that was on their mind. Hey, let's build a tower into heaven. What did God do? He confounded their language. It was Him. That's why there's all these different languages. Who could undo it to where these men could preach in the only tongue they have and all these other tongues could hear it? God Himself. That's exactly what He did. The Bible is of no private interpretation. He wanted everybody to be able to hear it and understand it. He had just a few disciples, but He said, you know what? I'll use them, and I'll use their mouths, and everybody will hear. No, it doesn't matter. You think about Spanish. You think about all these different people. Whoever was present, it doesn't matter. These men will get up and preach just like you hear me, but if you was hearing Spanish this morning, you'd hear it in Spanish. That's amazing, isn't it? You know who can do that? God. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so powerful we can't fully comprehend it and understand it. But see, Jesus was fulfilling a promise here. And this is, you're talking about the first church service as it come together. I don't know how many people are here, but you know they said, and looking back and studying what have you, is about 120 people is how this started. People that were together, they were praying, they were unified together, waiting on the Lord to move, and He moved in. And then the preaching started, Brother Patrick. Time to start preaching. What did they preach? What did they preach? What's the message? You think about the day of Pentecost, the excitement that surrounded this entire thing that was going on, the excitement about it. What were they so excited about that we can't be excited today? What made them so excited? Because all they ever knew is what they saw behind them. You look at this next part here of what's being discussed, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, but you look at what he's saying here too is, you know, David really at that time, when he died, where did his soul go in the Old Testament? Paradise. That's in the center of the earth. Paradise sounds like a nice place, doesn't it? You think of paradise, I think of sunny skies and clear waters and sand. That's what I think. Paradise, I think of good things. This paradise is in the center of the earth, not to be confused with hell, which is in the center of the earth. Two different places. But you see, when what he's talking about here, you know, they had enough knowledge about them that when they died, that's where the saved went. Those who had believed in God, that's where they went. A place called paradise. And you know, what if that was the only expectation of hope they had? It's better than hell. Amen. Hell's the worst place anybody could ever go. The lake of fire that's to come after that. And hell, death and hell get cast into the lake of fire. But you see this come down. This was the message that was being preached. You think about people who had never understood, never experienced the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know how sad that would be. You know who experiences not feeling the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit today? Lost people. Lost people. Again, that's the saddest condition you can ever be in. I want us to see this first message. I want to start at verse 22, and I'll hurry along, but I want you to understand what he's talking about here, and this is what was being preached. It says here, ye men of Israel, remember who they're talking to, the Jewish nation. This church at Jerusalem was Jewish people. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know Jesus Christ, remember? He's the one that died, went to the cross. He lived with us. He died. He went to the cross. And after he went to the cross, again he died, then he arose again, and now he's ascended back into heaven. Now you look at verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had this always planned out. I want us to know and understand, God didn't change things all along. This was always his plan. He has a way of doing things that we can't mistake that it's him, and that we know that it's him and what he's doing. And that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified the slain. He's saying, you took him. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. You took him and you crucified him. Now, it was always God's plan because Jesus was going to lay down his life willingly. And that's exactly what he did. And he said here, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. He's saying, Jesus, he was laying down his life, but you couldn't keep him there. That's what he's saying. Now you think about these people for the first time coming to hear this message to see the whole sum of what was being talked about. And this is what it was talking about, the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And guess what? Why ain't nobody shouting? Buddy, they were. They never had any hope like that before. All they could do was sacrifice animals and pour blood over something. That's all they could do. But now all of a sudden there's a change. Something took place. Something took place in their lives. Who God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. King David talking here. This is the example that's being given here about David and the life that he lived and what he had, the expectation he had of what being under the law. But it says here, verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. The hope of staying in paradise forever. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's what he's talking about. That's the reference that he's talking. Well, what does that mean? He's not talking about hell where those that are lost go. He's talking about hell that was referred to as the center of the earth. He's talking about paradise. He's saying, you're not going to leave my soul in hell, is what he's saying here. He's going somewhere with this. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He's saying, this is not as good as it gets for me here in the center of this earth in paradise, but I have a home to go to in heaven. And you know what? People that heard that, they got excited about it. Woo! They wanted it. They were waiting for it to happen. They were praying for it to happen, and finally it's here, and they were excited. I'm excited. I want that, don't you? There is so much more than what we have here. There is so much more we can't even comprehend it. But we get content. This is the first message, by the way. Wouldn't you like to have been there and seen that? Wouldn't you like to have seen what that was like? Men, brethren, let me freely speak unto you that the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher with us until this day, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ and sit on his throne. Not only is David going to be able to leave paradise and go to heaven, guess who's already there? Think about that. The lineage of David, the line, the tribe of Judah, came Jesus Christ, the next rightful heir to the throne. Now, you start preaching to a Jewish nation about this who has no longer, they stopped sacrificing, waiting to see what the next step is. You're saying my hope's in somebody more than David? This last king that was really good? Oh yeah, there's one better than him. That's Jesus Christ, the king forever that's seated at the right hand of God. You know how excited that made them? You know how the Spirit moved and how people with different languages, it was not hidden from anybody. Everybody got to see it. And whosoever wanted it could have it. You didn't have to have a certain name, didn't have to have a certain title in society, a certain level. You didn't have to have any of that. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what was prophesied. Look at this. Look as we go further. It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. See, remember, as we were here, last week? It's amazing how the Lord lines these things up. I didn't line it up. He lined it up, and you see how it comes together here. Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, went down into paradise and preached to those captives, 3 days and 3 nights? And when he went back, he took them with him. What a trip that was. Old Testament saints there in paradise, that's all they knew after death. And next thing you know, Jesus is with them, preaching to them, and took them to heaven. Amen. You see, these Jewish people, when they heard this message, I think they could envision what was going on because that's all they knew. Their best hope, when I die, I go to paradise because I followed the law. There's so much more than that. You think about death and hell getting cast into the lake of fire. You think about resurrection, and you think about paradise getting promoted to heaven. There's always other side to the coin here when you're talking about Jesus Christ. As bad as it can get, it can get that much better with Jesus. I want you to know that. And he's already got it planned out. He's already made a way. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. See, this is back in the time they saw this happen. We know he's raised. We know that he brought him back from the death and hell and the grave and brought him back. And he knew that. They knew this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. It's here. It's now and here. What you're seeing take place, so I don't understand it. I don't see what's going on. This is it. This is what he promised. What they were experiencing on the inside is what they witnessed Jesus promise over and over. I am the resurrection and the life. He was telling them, if you trust in me, you put your faith in me, at the last day you're going to be raised up just like I was raised up. And now they see this. Now they hear this. They're starting to understand it now because they're seeing it. God brought this to be so they could see and they could understand. In verse 33, thereof being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which he now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord hath said, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. You look at the life of David, but you look at what's going to take place in the millennial reign that's to come. Look at verse number 36. If you don't have this circled, circle this. This right here is what made the first church message so important. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He told them plain, this is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by me, is what he said. But he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's saying, you've seen him, you saw him arise from the dead. You saw that. You saw him ascend. They stood there and watched. You saw him. Now where is he? This is where he's at. This same one that you crucified, the nation of Israel, this same one that you crucified. He is your way. He is your salvation. You know how exciting it is to know the way to heaven? That's the most important directions I could give anybody, Brother Ben, is how to get to heaven. And the simplicity of it is there's only one way. I can't tell you multiple ways to get there. It's simple. It's through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way. You think about the cross. That's the door into heaven. That's the X that marks the spot. That's the only way.
And you say, okay, this is the message. This is what was given. What was the result? What happened? You know, they just didn't turn around and leave. They didn't just go home. For the first time, they had hope in something aside from the law. They had hope in the grace, the kindness, the love, the mercy of Jesus Christ. And this message identified exactly who he was. It just put everything together. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to see things and appreciate things. And I tell you, I pray that every single one of us can have a newfound appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. We miss it every single day. I'm just going to say this, and I don't, okay? I'm not saying it like that. But if you don't have a shouting spell every day over something like this, you don't appreciate really what it is. Me either. We don't understand and see what we've been saved from. We get immune to it. We get callous to it. We punch a clock. You know, we wake up on Monday morning, maybe a little refreshed, and say, you know, I want to do better this week. I want to start out fresh this week and start out your devotion. And probably by Friday, your devotion didn't happen. Isn't that something? Prayer time probably fell through the cracks. But you know something? Jesus never forgot to think about you one time. He's right there every single second of every single day. And the reason, you know the reason why he went to the cross, that never escapes his mind. That's at the forefront of his mind every single day. Recounting what he went through just so he could redeem people like us. Because he loved us that much. I tell you, it's just important that we understand and realize what church is about. You go back to this time here, you think about the old paths and what it means. He's referring back even to a time before this. It's the ways of what the Lord is. It's the condition of your heart and the reception to what he has here in the gospel. If you could sum it up in one word, what would you say that we are supposed to do? Appreciate the gospel for what it is and respond accordingly. Now that gives you a whole big wild realm of things to consider there. It'll change how you live. It'll change how you talk. It'll change how you act. It'll change how you treat other people. It'll change how you live in front of your kids. It'll change everything about you if you appreciate it the way these people appreciated it. It changed their lives. Again, you had 120 people. I hurry along. You had 120 people. But I want us to see the results of Pentecost, and I'm closing here. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. When was the last time that happened to you? When was the last time your heart was pricked? You know, again, on the short side of life, when I think of old paths, I think of old times in the church because that's all I have. You know, your experiences that you have. It far exceeds anything that we know in our lifetime. It goes all the way back to creation, all the way down, because God had this preordained before the creation. So you think when this earth was form and void and it was darkness and everything, you know, God saw today. He saw you sitting where you sit today. And he said, I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ down a cross for where those people are sitting today, even though this is thousands of years before that. Wrap your mind around that. See, today's your day to accept this. But when was the last time that you were pricked in your heart? When was your heart affected so much that you moved and felt like you needed to do something? Whether it was an amen, whether it was I need some help, whether it was I need to get alone and pray, I need to get to the altar, I need some help. When was the last time that your heart was pricked? This is the first time for these people. Their heart was pricked. They had never experienced anything like this. And look what happens here. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were ready. It's time to move. It's time to act. It's time to do something. What do I do? I've heard what you have said. I've heard what you preached. I've heard the message that you've done, that you've given. Now, what do I do? Under the law, I was taught that I had to do this. So now that I've heard your message, what do I do with it? What do I do? Sometimes we leave church like that, don't we? A lot of this would apply today. What do I do with that? Act on it. Apply it. That's when the power of God becomes real in your life. It's a fairy tale to you until you do it. It's a good thought until you do it. When you act on it, that's when God manifests himself. You're like, wow, there's something more to this. It changes your life. They ask here plainly, what shall we do? They heard it, but now those who are willing to accept it, it was time for them to move. Verse 38, it said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, a lot of people, some, would stop right there and say, repent of what? I'm a good person. What do you mean, repent? I've tried to follow the law. I followed the law like the rich young ruler. I follow the law. I do things right. It's under a new dispensation now. That's not what it's about. We are in a different dispensation now. Again, you think about this is the first time this is coming out to people, this church at Jerusalem. What a lot to take in here. And he's saying to repent. That means that you now have a mind to follow Christ. That doesn't just mean, Lord, please forgive me for my sins, and I'm going to sin again tomorrow, and I'm going to sin again. Lord, please forgive me for my sins. You know, that's how we pray a lot of times, so quick that did we really mean it? Did you really slow down and think about how much your sin cost Jesus? That thing you count as a little thing was not a little thing to him. It put him on the cross. I don't think anything that put you on the cross to die, you would see that as a little thing thereafter. I think you'd look at it as a pretty serious thing. Jesus looked at it so serious, he's willing to do it for us in spite of knowing our imperfections. You know, you really get a hold of what the gospel is, it'll make you stop and think before you do whatever that is again. And nothing says I'm sorry to our Savior like not doing what you just asked for forgiveness for. Because then he knows you're being serious. He knows I'm being serious. You know what? Maybe Jason's getting this after all. Maybe he's starting to understand this after all. What shall I do? And Peter said, repent. Ask for forgiveness. This is a new way of life. You go into Romans, you can see that the walking in a newness of life. And be baptized. That's to resemble. That's to show. To emphasize what the death, the burial, and Jesus Christ is. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, for the first time, you yourself are going to be able to experience what it feels like to have Jesus Christ in your heart. You know, that meant something to them. What does it mean to you this morning? I'm going to hurry along and say this right here. There's more to it. But I want you to know and understand this. There's only one day of Pentecost. That's never going to happen again. You know, what I think sometimes gets in our mind, we think about the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moving in, taking residence in the heart, the soul of people. You know, if you're not careful, you start thinking about praying for revival, you'll start praying that way. Oh boy, if that Holy Spirit would just come down and move and do something, boy, if he would just come down here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church and he would just do a work and he would move, boy, if he would just come and do something for us. Well, guess what? He already did. He's already here. What are we waiting on? It's not him. He's already done it. Well, why am I not shouting? Why am I not feeling this way or feeling that way? Why am I not responding this way? I believe wholeheartedly the Lord knows the answer to that question, but he's asking you that question too. He's already done it. He's made a way. I'm telling you, I'm serious, church. If we, and I am talking to me more than I'm talking to anybody here, if you can't find a time in the day to really reflect on this and have a spell to yourself, something's not right. I'm just going to leave that there. I'm talking to me just as much as I'm talking to anybody else. I'll hurry along. I'll just say this here. For the promise, verse 38, when he said to repent, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. That all that are far off If you want to highlight that, you can put your name there. That's you and me. That's the Gentile nations. That's who that is. We were afar off at that time. When you see afar off, that's you and me. But you know, we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's what you hear about in newsletters from overseas, isn't it? You don't hear about that much in the United States, do you? It can happen if people are willing to let the Lord be the Lord of their life. It can happen. And I like this in verse 42. It just keeps getting better. 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They stayed steadfast to what the example was that they had. They didn't change it up and move things around, do things, what have you. Now, there's different ways of doing things. But I'm telling you what, the fundamental basics has to stay the fundamental basics, or it stops from being what God called it to be. I told the Sunday school class this morning, the further we get away from the original, the harder it is to recognize what the original was. Just by the course of time, that's what happens. And I don't want to say, there's so much I can say. I want to say this. We read in the Bible, you get down to Revelation, you see how the church has changed. You see the degrees. Revelation 3 down, you see the degrees, how the church has changed and how they wax worse and worse. You get down to Philadelphia, and there's hope there. And you get down to Laodicea, and it's just a wishy-washy. They don't even know what they're doing anymore. It don't even resemble nothing like this. And I can tell you, Philadelphia wasn't this. But they lose resemblance of it. Even though there's this waxing worse and worse, even though there's this degrading that comes down, I want you to know this. You don't have to. You don't have to go that way. Mount Lebanon doesn't have to go that way. We don't have to stair step down. Even though the masses, when you look at it that way, the masses are doing things, Jesus still called us to stay and be the true church. Follow this example. And there's nothing that says you can't do that. It's not to say it's going to be an easy path or anything. Wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the gate to enter therein. Just stay at the gate. Stay at the narrow way. It's not being narrow-minded. It's just saying, hey, there's one way, and I'm going to stay with that way. That's what the Bible teaches us. But if you will stand with me this morning, I'll invite the ladies to come. Every head bowed.